Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
Let's read the Word of God. One verse today from John chapter 19, verse 30. Can we read this all together out loud, everyone? When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Peter Senge, in his book Presence, shares a story about a man that he met during a World Bank seminar, a man named Fred. And when he talked to Fred, Fred told him that he had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and he had been given only a few months to live. And so as he talked to Fred, Fred told him that he was going to start living like he only had a few months to live. He was going to live as if, you know, there were no tomorrows. Now at first, Fred went through a period of denial. But something happened after that. And Fred said simply, you know, I just stopped doing everything that wasn't essential. I stopped doing things that didn't really matter. So what was important for him became even more important. And the unimportant became more unimportant. So here's this guy who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And that changed everything in his life. But there's a twist in the story. Now, a few months passed by. A friend of Fred's told him that maybe you should seek a second opinion about your sickness. And so he did, no? And he found out that he actually had been misdiagnosed. He had actually a rare disease, but it was curable. And when the doctor delivered this news to Fred, Fred cried like a baby. You know why? Here's what he said. He said, "Because I was afraid that my life would go back to the way it used to be." Because here's the thing. He made an amazing discovery. That's when you begin to live like you are dying, you cannot really live the same way you used to live. And for Fred, his focus has been laser sharp on what was truly important. In a way, the story of this guy named Fred has... What he had done was actually he created what basically we know as a bucket list, right? We all have bucket lists. That they may not be written down, but one time or another, he might have said something like this. Before I die, I would like to ... right? I'd like to buy something that I've never bought, or I'd like to go to a place I've never been to, or do something that I have never done, and so on. Now, however, when we think about bucket list, there's also an opposite side of that spectrum. Because all of us, when we think of our lives, we have unfinished things cluttered up in our journey, right? The half-finished book, that abandoned diet, the degree that you never finished, or the phone calls that you never returned, the business plan that you never started. And it can even be more serious, right? Like promises that has never been kept, or the marriage that we have destroyed, or the relationship that we have broken, or that job that we just quit because of our anger, the children or the loved ones we gave up on because we thought there was no more hope. And all of us go through life leaving behind a trail of unfinished tasks and unfulfilled dreams. Only one person in history never left behind any unfinished business, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only person who came to the end of his life and is able to say with truthfulness, totally and absolutely, and say that I have finished everything that I had set out to do. I have accomplished the mission that God had given me to do. Now, of course, there's a big difference between the things we want to do before we die, and we call that a bucket list, and the things we had better do before we die in order to make sure that we are, well, ready to die, right? And on that cross, before he breathed his last, our Lord Jesus made this declaration. He said, "It is finished." And the Greek word for that is only one word. It's the word tetelestai. And that's the word which is translated in English as "it is finished." Now, some of us might be asking, what did Jesus actually finish? Now, we get a clue from John chapter 4, verse 34, when he said this. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My food is to what? Do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. From that statement, Jesus gives us two things about his mission. To what? To do the will of the Father and to finish the work. Now, with those words, our Lord shows to us, in a way, he gives us a bucket list of what you and I ought to be doing before we finish this life, before this life is finished with us. Two of them. So let's look at each one today. The first, Jesus says that he is here to do the will of God, to finish the will of God. Now, I know something that's true of everyone who is in this room today, and it's true of me also. If you die right now, you would die with some unfinished business, isn't it? If I die today, I'm going to die with some unfinished business. We all would. We all would. As a matter of fact, if the world ends today, you would see unfinished business everywhere, right? Now, how many of you have ever heard of Mount Rushmore? You know, many of us probably have seen this picture before, maybe on TV or somewhere, and we see this, the Mount Rushmore is, we find sculptures of four U.S. presidents, Washington, Jefferson, Roosevelt, and Lincoln. And you know, this is amazing. If you actually ever go there, each president's face is about 60 feet high. You know how high 60 feet is? 10 feet, about that's the height of a basketball ring. You multiply that 6 times, that's how big it is. Okay? Now, many of us have don't know the backstory. The sculptor was a guy named Gutzon Borglum. Okay, so doesn't really matter if you remember his name, but there's a little known fact about Mount Rushmore that most of us do not know. And it's actually this, that it is an unfinished work. And some of us might say, but it looks finished, right? Actually, the carving was originally meant to include the bodies of the presidents down to their waist. But in 1941, Borglum died. And his son tried to continue his work, but he ran out of money. And so to date, millions of tourists have since visited the site, but Mount Rushmore, for all its grandeur, remains an unfinished work of art. So let me ask you a question. What would you leave unfinished if the Lord calls you home today? What would you leave unfinished? Now, that might sound, you know, quite morbid for some of us, but you know what? There is good news. The good news is God has actually laid out a path for every one of us. From the time you were born to the time you die, God has a path that he wants you to take. But I believe there's really one important aspect that we all have to remember. We must want to walk that path as well. We must want it. Now, do you know that aside from the verse that we just read a while ago from John chapter 4, Jesus actually several times in the Gospels had talked about doing the will of the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 30, here's what he said. He said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John chapter 6, verse 38. Look at what he says again. "For I have come down from heaven," what? "Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's what the will of the Father meant to Jesus. Jesus, from the time that he was born until the moment that he breathed his last on that cross, had only one mission. And his mission was to do the will of the Father. Nothing else mattered. Now, think about this. Do you think that was easy for him to do? Some of us have this idea that, you know what? He was Jesus, right? He was God, he was man, and he that must have been easy for him. But when you read what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, you will get a glimpse of the humanity of Jesus. Look at Luke 22, verse 42. In his prayer, he said, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Do you sense the struggle there of our Lord? Do you sense his desire? Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way. But then he says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." You know, Howard Marshall, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, he says this. He says, "The effect of the saying is that Jesus, facing the temptation to avoid the path of suffering appointed by God, nevertheless accepts the will of God despite his own desire that it might be otherwise. He does not seek to disobey the will of God, but longs that God's will might be different. But even this is to be regarded as temptation, and it is what? Overcome by Jesus." Our Lord's desire was to do the Father's will, no matter how high the cost, no matter how difficult the climb, no matter how great the sacrifice was. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever tried to bargain with God? Yeah? You know, I'm sure even for the non-Christians, I'm sure they, at one point or another, there's something in us that somehow wants to influence God to do something that we want. If you're a youth, it's usually maybe something that has to do with a relationship or something to do with leisure. God, if you allow me to go to that party or have that game, then I promise to fill in the blanks. God, if you will let him or her say yes to me, then I will do this for you. I will forever be in your debt, right? And as we grow older, our negotiations actually don't change much except for the things that we are negotiating for. And then there are times when we come before God and our request from him is really, really legitimate, right? Maybe we have a loved one or a husband or a daughter or a wife who's going through a really tough time, or maybe a sick loved one. And we told God, "Lord, if you heal him, I'll do anything. God, if you fix this, I'll do anything for you." So all of us, at some level, regardless of our faith, have actually thought, what do I need to do to get God to do what I want him to do? Right? And we bargain with our giving. We say, "Lord, I'll give more if ... Or we say, "Lord, I'll do this if ... We bargain even with our life. We say, "Lord, I'll do this for the rest of my life. I will serve you for the rest of my life if ... Right? And then what happens if God says no? For some of us, we bail out. We say, "Okay, no di. I'll just do my own thing." And this is what we see actually when we look at the final events that led towards the crucifixion of our Lord. We see people who were confronted with their own agenda versus the agenda of God. We see people who wanted something for themselves versus the will of God. Now, what was the will of God? What was the agenda of God for Jesus? In the Gospels, Jesus left no doubt about why he came here. He came to die. And he told his disciples repeatedly. If you have read the book of John, or if you have read the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples several times that he was going to die. But the problem is this. God's agenda was not the agenda of many people. Peter, for instance, or the disciples, when they saw that Jesus was allowing himself to be arrested, what did they do? They ran, they hid. Peter even denied our Lord. We have Pilate, for example, who says, you know, I find no fault with this man. Instead of freeing Jesus, he condemned him because the Bible says he wished to satisfy the crowd. He had nothing to gain with Jesus. And we know the religious leaders, right? They instigated a mock trial and manipulated the situation so that Jesus would be condemned. So the question we want to ask ourselves is this: what do we do when our agenda, our will, does not match the agenda of God? What do we do when our will does not match the will of God? When you have been let down, frustrated, or dissatisfied, or unjustly treated, when your comfort or your convenience is put on the line, when your own personal goals are not met, what do you do? There are actually just two choices if you're a Christian. Either you follow Christ, or you resist him, or do your own thing. But remember one thing. Following Christ will cost you, and not following him will cost you more. Now, as a Christian, every time we decide to put Jesus front and center in our life, it's going to cost us something. For example, if you're single, you might want to ask the question, why can't I just date anyone and do what I want and get married? And once I get married, I'll just put Jesus in the center of my life. Why can't I just marry any unbeliever? You know why? It's going to cost you something. We know that unbelievers are not an option. You know that the Bible says you cannot be unequally yoked with the unbeliever. And the single goes, you know, why does God have to put all of these restrictions? Why can't I just marry the guy and make him a Christian later? Diba? I remember somebody saying, you know, anyone can be saved, but not everybody can be good looking. Diba? You know what happens. Diba? Gwapo kayo siya, Lord. Di lang Christian. Ako lang siya i-Christianize later. Right? I'm just saying what you're thinking. And so to be a single and to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to be single in our culture and to decide to follow Christ is always going to cost you something. And we know what we need to do, and yet we also know that the price is high. Now that might be a simplistic example, but you know what I mean. What does it mean to be a Christian businessman? To be a Christian professional, to be a Christian minister, to be a Christian boss, to be a Christian employee. There is a cost to following Jesus. That's why when our Lord said, not my will, but yours be done. That's not just a nice cliche. In many instances, it's not always easy to do the will of the Father. The submissiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ is a model for all disciples. We are called to lay our agenda, our preferences, and our wills, and to give it to the Father and to do His will. Now, when Jesus said, "It is finished," He did not mean, "I am finished," right? He was not saying, "I gave it my all, but I failed." No. When Jesus said, "It is finished," He was saying, "I have done the will of the Father, and I have succeeded." Now remember this. God wants us to succeed. Everyone in this planet, God wants to succeed. But success, let me clarify that. Success is not defined by you. Success is not defined by your wealth or your accomplishments or your fame. Success must be defined by God. And what God wills for us to do and for us to be able to find out what He wants and to be able to fulfill the will of God, that is what success is. So when we finish the will of God, then we also finish the work of God. That's the second point. Jesus talks about finishing the work of God. You know, before Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, if you have read John chapter 17, you will read there, the longest recorded prayer of our Lord. In that prayer, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for unity. He prayed for many things. But somewhere there in chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus also prayed this. Look at what he said. He said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I want you to look at that verse again. Look at what Jesus said. He said, I have brought you glory, Father, by doing the work you told me to do. Do you see the connection? Jesus said, glorifying the Father is what? Completing the work that the Father has told him to do. Now, by the way, that word complete there in that verse is the same Greek word that Jesus said on that cross. In the Greek, it's the same word tetelestai. That's the same Greek root word. And God had given Jesus a work that only Jesus could do, and Jesus did it. Only he could redeem us and pay for our sins. Only he could satisfy the wrath of God against sin. Now let me tell you something about this Greek word for us to appreciate it even more. You know, it was used both in the legal circles as well as in the financial circles at that time. For example, if you committed a crime and then you went before a judge and then you were found guilty, here's what the judge will do. He will write out what is called a certificate of debt. And on one side of that certificate, he would write down what you did and why you were condemned. And then on the other side of that document, he would write down the punishment that you were given for your crime. And then you would be taken to prison. And on the prison door, that document will be nailed. So anybody who would walk in will see and look at that document. They will know why you were there, what you did, and the punishment that you are that was given to you. Now, if you did your time, say you paid your debt to society, or somebody paid the fine that you owed, and that same document will be taken back to the judge, and the judge will take that document and he will stamp one word on that document, and the word will be that word, tetelestai. And it literally means paid in full. Then they would take that document, they would roll it up, seal it, and give it to the prisoner so that this prisoner, wherever he would go, he could always show to anybody to prove to them that he was a free man, that he had met the demands of the law, that his debt has been paid off, and that he can never be tried again for the same crime. It's actually the same for the financial aspects. If you borrowed money from the bank or from somebody and you paid it off, they would stamp the legal document with that same Greek word, tetelestai, which would say paid in full. During the 19th century, there were pieces of papyrus that were discovered in Egypt. And because of the dryness, of the humidity there, the papyrus were in pristine form. They never turned brittle. They never faded. And this was a great discovery by the archaeologists at that time. And when they looked through those documents in the papyri, they found this very word, tetelestai, on documents, on deeds that have been signed, on transactions that had been completed. This was during the time of Christ. So when Jesus from that cross cried out, tetelestai, he was not saying all is lost. He was saying it is finished. He said, Father, the debt of sin that the world owes you has been paid off. Now this word is in the perfect tense in the Greek, meaning to say that there's an action that was done in the past. It continues to the present and to the future. In the past, if it's a past tense, it says this has happened, but the present tense means this happened and it's still in effect today and will be tomorrow. Now think of any sin that you have done, any fault that you have made, any shortcoming that you have made. When you give your life to Jesus, God stamps this one word over all of them, which means paid in full. Paid in full by the blood of my Son. You know, if on that cross, Jesus paid in full all of our sins, that means we don't have to pay anything. We don't have to. We can't pay anything else. And this word means that salvation, our forgiveness, and the eternal life that are given to us are all free of charge. Since salvation is a finished work, we can't add anything to it. We can't take anything from it. We cannot substitute anything for it. The greatest life that ever lived ended with the greatest death that ever died and finished the greatest work that was ever given. With that one word, Jesus let us know. Jesus let the people know at that time, it's time to close it. It's time to turn off the lights on his earthly life and lock the door behind him and go back home to his Father, because he had finished the work that the Father had given him to do. Tetelestai. Now here's the thing. God has also given us work that he wants us to do. Some of you might be asking, isn't that the same as doing the will of the Father? In a way, yeah, it is. But I want to make a distinction. I want to make this distinction. And it's this. While the will of God costs us, the work of God should consume us. While the will of God calls for our obedience, the work of God calls for our diligence. Okay? I don't know if you're familiar with the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, when you read the book of Exodus, it's very interesting there that God actually gives a lot of instructions on how to construct the tabernacle. And what's fascinating was he also talked about all those furnitures that were put in there. There's the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and so on. And you will see all of these furnitures that were put in the tabernacle. Now, one Bible teacher noticed something, and you may never have thought about this. There's actually one piece of furniture that's missing in the tabernacle. You know what it is? There's no chair. There's no chair in the tabernacle. Now, why isn't there any chair? Well, one answer is this. Because the priest never gets to sit down. The work was never done. There was always another sacrifice to make. There was always another lamb to be slain. And the priests who worked 24 hours around the clock, they worked in shifts, never got to sit down when they were doing the work because the work was never done. Now let me tell you something. Those Levites, those priests got tired. I'm sure it was not an easy work to do. Now, I'm telling you right now, and I'm not complaining as I say this. You know, every Sunday after the two services, when I get home, you know what happens to me? I am tired, dead tired. I am drained. And I tell my friends this, you know, when I go home, I just want to crash. Just crash for a few hours if I can. But you know what? When I get home, I find that there are still other things to do. I still have to make the facilitator's notes for the preparation for the small groups in the coming week. I have to prepare devotionals for you guys. And ministry takes it out on me. And I don't say that as a complaint, okay? I say that to tell you that the work of the Lord, though it is a great privilege, is also exhausting. You know, so sometimes there was a time, you know, when I just arrived home and I was sitting down on the floor. And the next moment I found out, I fell asleep. Kapoy, right? Now, I don't want you to get the impression that the work of the Lord only has to do with ministry. Okay? Because I know for a fact that 95% of you in this room are not called to full-time vocational ministry. 95% of you are called by God to do His work somewhere else. Maybe in the workplace. Maybe in the school. Maybe as professionals. Maybe as homemakers. And I want to encourage you with this. That if you are doing the work of the Lord, we must understand that everything that God calls us to do is His work. And sometimes that can be Exhausting, right? But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." Did he say sometimes? Did he say kung ganahan lang ka? Always give yourselves how? A little bit? Yeah, with a little diligence? With sometimes if you just have the time in your convenience? No. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know, that word labor is very beautiful. It's not the normal word for work. The Bible dictionary says it denotes not so much the actual exertion which a man makes, but the weariness which he experiences from that exertion. And praise the Lord. Praise God that you and I can do His work. Praise God that God has some work for us to do here. And we can give our best for His work. Amen? Because what man might think of our labor is not as important as what God thinks. It is God who gives value to the work that we do. Now I want to ask you this question today. Are you doing the work of the Lord? Are you laboring for God? Now, if you are, I want to commend you. And I want to tell you this. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. When God gives you a work to do, don't hold back. Give it your very best. Amen? Now, for some of you, I know certainly you're saying, you know what? I don't know if I'm actually doing the work of the Lord. I'm not sure. And I don't even know what the work of the Lord is for me. You know what? I want to tell you this. Remember what we learned last week? We learned last week, right? It's never too late to make a difference. It's never too late to start all over. Our God is a God of second chances. And if you are not there, and you're not doing the will of God, and if you're not doing the work of God, God is calling you to start all over. It is never too late to make a difference. So there you have it. Two bucket lists that Jesus exemplified for us. He says, do the will of the Father, and do the work of the Father. And my prayer is that the Lord will find the church obedience to do His will and diligence to do His work. You know, I like to watch Olympic Games, but I read about this really incredible story that happened sometime in 564 BC. And it's a story of a man named Arikion. Okay, he was competing for his for a championship in an event called the Pancration. We probably don't know what that is, but this is an event that combines boxing and wrestling. So here's I'm having a hard time reading this. Arikion. Here's Arikion during the match, and during that match, his opponent got him in a very suffocating stranglehold. And you know, he had a hard time breathing. I don't know how he was choked. But in a desperate attempt to escape the chokehold of the opponent, he actually moved and tried his best and you know what he did? He dislocated the ankle of his opponent. And in great pain, his opponent released him from that death hold and raised his hand to concede defeat. But just as the rival conceded defeat, Arikion died from asphyxiation. And the judges ruled him to be the winner, and he became the only Olympic athlete in history who ever won the victory by dying. And you know what? It was on that cross that sin nailed our Lord. It was on the cross that death had Jesus on a stranglehold. But our Lord Jesus Christ took the sting of death, and Jesus took the power of sin, and He finished them off once and for all when He cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And thanks be to God that Jesus left no unfinished business behind. He finished what He came to do, and in finishing the will and the work of the Father, He paid the full price for our sins. And that is the reason why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. That is the reason why you and I have hope. Because our Lord did not remain in that tomb. Our Lord did not remain nailed on the cross. Our Lord rose on the third day. And because of that, you and I can declare with Him, "It is finished." Amen. Thank you.